I had a weird week, and so give me a little grace this morning, because I'm going to start this with a little bit of cynicism, and because it's just struck me this week with some of the things. I got really, really frustrated with myself, and I'll be honest, I got frustrated with people, and I started thinking this week, and that's why I thought of this clip. I wonder if the church in America, if we aren't just playing church, if we aren't just going through motions, and we don't realize what's at stake. And keep this in mind. I really look at life extremely seriously. I know. I see the urgency. You hear it from me. And yet, this week, even, I was so upset with myself for being duped into believing lies. And I'm starting to ask, do I really believe? Do I really believe this? Do I believe it's true? And I want to tell you something this morning. Again, this is coming across way too hard, so just buckle up, brace yourself. We have an enemy. Should turn the right side up. We have an enemy. We have an enemy to our soul that uses real bullets. We're playing around with little toy six shooters, but he uses real bullets. John 10, Jesus said that the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. We read that. But if you really look at the Greek and you study it and you look at all the verb tenses, let me tell you what that really means. It means we have an enemy that wants to steal everything you have. He wants to kill you dead. Literally. He would kill you right now if he could possibly. It is only by the grace of God that we breathe and live. Give me some grace here. I'm venting because I'm mad at myself. And he's not done with us when he kills us. He wants to utterly destroy us. He uses real bullets. And I think sometimes that the church in America, and I'm pro-church, but I have this cynical attitude this week that I thought of this clip. We're running around and we think we're doing something serious, but we're fighting an enemy that uses real bullets. And he really wants to take us out. And so it gets worse than that. And I thought about this week. He not only is out there, because we think he's just out there outside and we're semi-safe. Remember in a horror movie, when the bad guy actually is inside the house, that all of a sudden is when, that's when it gets tense. He not only is out there, but you know what? He has a man on the inside in your life. He has a mole on the inside. When you go to bed at night, he's got a guy right there with you. When you get in your car, he's right there. When you think you're alone, he's right there. He's got someone. He has access to your very thoughts. You know why? Because the Bible says, and I'm speaking to believers, that we have a born-again spiritual being that is perfect and is in Christ, but we also have a flesh and a sin nature. And you know what? That sin nature that we all still have works for him. Doesn't work for us. He's not looking out for our good. He works for him. He's on the inside. He has access to my mind. And I believe the stuff that he puts in there. All right. Lighten up, Carl. I want to take us through a passage of Scripture. And I want to tell you something. This has been the foundation passage that we've used in the series. If you're new here, we're going through the book of 1 Peter. And we've been using this tagline. And we're going to hit that scripture this morning. And I want to teach through it. And I want to just tell you from the start. This scripture, this week, this is amazing. If you really look at what is written here, if we really embrace what is written here, and it's really, really hard, it'll cost us something. But if we embrace what's written here, it will radically transform your life. It really will. Not me, but the scripture. We're going to study it this morning, see what God really means. And so I want to just, if you can pay attention to this and try to grasp, I'm going to do my best to explain it. I've been cut in my own heart, in my own pride this week, and it transforms us, the power that comes out of this and what it teaches us. And so I want to challenge us with it this morning and challenge you to really put yourself into this and then start asking yourself questions like I did this week. Do I really believe? Do I really? Am I just playing? Because when the rubber meets the road, when it gets right down to it, when I'm right in the battle, I have to make tough decisions. I don't want to make, but I have to. And this scripture is going to teach us what Peter is teaching us, that Christ wants us in the battle of the mind and how he wants us to overpower sin. Before I get started, thank you, John. That was worth the price of admission, by the way, right there. Thank you. So pray with me as we open this word. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. I thank you that you care about us. Thank you that you love us. I thank you that you have paid the greatest price with your Son on the cross to enable us not only, Lord, to escape the penalty of sin and death and hell, but to have victory over the power of sin in our life. And eventually, as we live with you in the future, to escape the even presence of sin. So, Lord, as we look at your word, I'm going to use human words, but your spirit, you need to penetrate your supernatural truths into the heart of every person here. Lord, we want to be like Christ. And so, Lord, just shake us up. Just tear down the comforts and the ease of living that we are so addicted to, and help us to venture out with your courage and your power and your strength this morning. Venture out into the world of suffering. Venture out into the world where things don't go the way that we want them to, and what you're trying to accomplish in us through them. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go through the scripture. There are six verses we're going to look at, and I'm going to talk through it, and I want us to understand what it is written here, and then I'm going to take some time to try to stress the things that I think need stressed in order for the scripture to really impact us, because it has powerful truths. Before we actually go into the scripture, I want to take you back to last week, to chapter 3, and this is what Peter says. He says, "For Christ also suffered for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." So he's already has this idea that Jesus Christ came to this earth to suffer for sins. Not his, but to suffer for sin on the earth, to suffer for the sins, for our sins. So he's the righteous for the unrighteous. So he has already set the tone, and now he goes into chapter 4, and he says this, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same mind, because anyone who has suffered in his body is done with sin." Now, so what Peter overall is telling us to do is that he is challenging us to be like Christ. I want you to take on his mind, be like him in this. And this isn't the first time that Peter's challenged us with this. If you think back into chapter 2, he said this when he challenged us to submit to authorities, not just the good ones, but the hard, the evil ones, the bad ones. And he said, "But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called." This is a calling in our life. I don't like this calling, but it's a calling in our life. As I was preparing this, I'm thinking, this is a weird sermon. This isn't the fun things. And yet, I think this is at the root of everything that God wants to do in your life. In the end, by the time I get done, I'm hoping and praying, as I did this week, that it lifts you in a new way in this joy and understanding where I want to embrace this. This isn't a drudgery. I want this in my life, Lord. I see it now. And so Peter has already called us to this because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So let's go back to our scripture. Now, I want to talk through this. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body." We know that Jesus suffered in his body. If you read the story of his death and resurrection, we know he suffered. We know that they whipped him. They slapped him. They spit on him. They pulled out his beard. They put a crown of thorns. They did all these things. They used a scourge, if you're not sure what that is, and I won't go into great detail, but it's kind of a whip with bone fragments and shards and stuff, and it wraps around his body, and then they pull it back, and it just tears the flesh off of his bones, so to speak. They drive nails in his hands. They put him on a cross. He suffered. We know that. But here is what I think that we miss sometimes. Since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourself with the same mind. Why did Christ suffer? Well, we know he suffered because of our sin. But I want you to get this. And this is the main thing that you need to get right here. And it is this. Jesus Christ came to this earth for the whole purpose of suffering. That was his intent. In fact, the NASB uses, when he says, arm yourself with the same mind, it says, you arm yourself with the same purpose, because it talks about the intent of the mind, that Jesus came here with that whole intent. You know, I picture that Jesus came, and he knew, you know, sometime in my 30s, I'm going to have about a 3.5 year of ministry, and it's going to end in suffering. But until then, I'm going to live it up. I'm going to have a good time. Why not in my teens? I can have a good time. He didn't have any of that in mind. He came, and on his mind, I think the whole time he knew, this is why I am here. I'm here to take unpleasantries, pain, hardships, trials into my life. I've chosen this. This is the path I've chosen to walk. So what Peter is saying is we are to have that same mind. Now get this. That means we have the mindset that says, I exist to suffer. Wow. My purpose here is to take on pain. Other people's, my own, take on suffering, take on hardship, take on difficult things and trials. That's my purpose. Hey, Peter is challenging us to have Christ's mindset, because that's how Jesus came to this earth. He left glory of heaven. He didn't have to. He left royalty and all the splendor that we can't even imagine to come here just to take suffering on. Why would he do that? Well, he tells us. He says this, because anyone who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Look at that scripture. Because anyone who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Now, this is hard to understand. This scripture is hard to understand. I did a bunch of studying with guys that are much smarter than me, and it turns out there's many theories. Let me share just a couple. There's a theory that says that this phrase only refers to Christ. He who has suffered in the body is done with sin, meaning Christ, when he was on the cross, he suffered in the body, and when he said it is finished, it means the reign of sin is finished. And it did mean that. It means the penalty for sin has been paid for. Anyone who chooses to look at the cross doesn't have to pay the penalty of sin, like John was talking about. I don't have to go to hell. Nobody has to, because that's been taken care of. It's finished. The power of sin in my life right now is broken. I actually cannot sin. I have that power because of the cross. And so we have that power. It's finished. The power, the mastery sin has over is finished. The presence of sin is finished, in that there's an eventual home in heaven where sin is not there anymore. Christ will wipe away every tear from our eye, and we'll live the life we want to live now. That it could mean that, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. There's another theory that says that this means the word suffered is death. Like, anyone who has suffered in his body is done with sin. Anyone who's died, because when you die, you're done with sin. I mean, that seems right. If you die, you're done with sin. And I'll be honest, the guy I trust the most and follow has that theory of this scripture. But he's a million times smarter than me. But I don't think that's what Peter means, and I'll tell you why. First of all, he said suffered. He didn't say die. Second of all, next he says, consequently, he does not live out his remaining time on earth for human passions, but for the will of God. So he has an ongoing picture. He who suffered in his body is done with sin. Let me tell you what I think it means. And I take this seriously when I tell you what I think, because I can mislead people. I think it means this. There are two paths on this earth. There are two paths you can take in your life. There's a wide gate, broad path, narrow gate, little path. And here are the two paths. Sin, suffering. I think it means that. And you choose. You choose a path in your life. You and I choose either it's too hard, that's too hard, I'll suffer too much, I'll just choose sin, it's easier. It's a path of least resistance. Or I choose to suffer. I choose to embrace that in my life. And I think that's what Peter is saying. He's not saying you'll never sin again. He's just saying we need to take the mindset of Christ that is, if I embrace suffering in my life, I will be able, like Christ did, to have victory over sin in my life. If I choose suffering, I will win out on this side. Now, the scripture keeps going, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the last three verses, but I want to read through them and make sure we understand them. He says this, "For you have spent enough time in the past carrying out the same desires as the pagans, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry." You've been there. You've spent enough time. Quit wasting your time in that camp. He goes on, "Because of this, they consider it strange of you not to plunge with them into the same flood of reckless indiscretion, and they heap abuse on you." Once you are a sinner and you're saved from sin and you're in the kingdom of God and you're born again and you're new, the sinners that you used to hang with, they want you to join them back here, and they will abuse you. They will verbally abuse you because they sinners like other sinners with them. We like company in that range. And so he's saying, don't worry. You know, he's getting you ready for this opposition. He goes on, but they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We don't have to do it. We don't have to seek vengeance on people. We don't need to will anything bad. They will stand before the judgment. So he's talking about the judgment of Christ. Last verse. "That is why the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged as men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." That's the purpose of the gospel. So that it's when it's preached, that people can be judged and still live in the Spirit with God because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go back here, and I want to camp out in this scripture. But I want to give you what I think is the major principle, and this is a deep passage that you can study and study and drill into, and it's bottomless. But I want to bring one principle out that I think is probably the key thing and the main thing, and it is this. And I thought of a million ways to word this, and so this is clumsy, but get this. If I am willing to embrace suffering like Christ did, I will be able to win the war against sin in my life. Now, I want to tell you something. This is an amazing principle, and yet we read that, and none of us are, woo, yeah, none of it. It just doesn't do anything for us. And I want to tell you why I think that is. I think it's because there are words inside of this verse that don't mean to us what they should mean. And so I want to take four words in the scripture, and I want to dig into them a little bit. I want us to look at them a little bit. And it changes your whole mindset about this principle that is Peter's teaching. So the first word I want you to look at is the word sin. I want us to look at the word sin. We accept this from me. We don't see sin the way God sees sin. We don't see sin the way we would see sin once we get there and look. We'll see a tape. You know, you watch film, if you're an athlete, of your sporting event. When you look back on your life, you will be sitting there screaming at the screen. What were you thinking? We don't see it that way. Please get this from me. This is not a preacher wagging his finger at you for shame and guilt. I want to change your thought a little bit on sin. It's this. Sin ruins people. God did not just come up with this arbitrary list of things that we actually enjoy and say, these are off limits. It's not like he built a golf course. You know, you build a golf course, I imagine, and you plan it out, and you plan the fairway and the hole, and then you purposely, and you go, ha, 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 now I'll plan the rough. And now I'll plan the sand traps and the ponds, and oh, they'll get here. This is right where the ball should land, and I'll put a pond there. Yeah, he died. There's no joy in God. He didn't create sin because he wants to beat people or hurt people or make you feel bad. Sin is when we go against him and it hurts. It's cancerous. And it kills us. And it ruins us. He tells us to not sin because he loves us. And he doesn't want that stuff in our life. That's why he wants us to hate it. If you look at Romans 12, in the middle of the chapter, something's pretty astounding there. Paul says this, love must be sincere. It must be real. It must be sincere from the heart. What do you think the very next word is? A sentence that is, love must be sincere. The very next word, hate what is evil. When you love intensely like God loves, you will hate intensely the things that hurt. And so sin isn't just, and I get it. I know sin in our lives, it contains this little bit of pleasure. It contains this little bit of satisfaction, but it ruins lives. I've told you this story before. One of the things that in my life has shaped one thing. I hate alcohol. Just hear my story. When I was a young person, I used to meet with this guy, and he was a 40-year-old, and I was probably 19, 20. And I met him through evangelism. Brilliant, smart, knew the Bible better than I did, but half the times I showed up at his house, he was drunk. I worked so hard. I would visit him all the time. I used my car because he lost his license from DUI, and I took him to Delaware, and I helped him get his license, and I helped him get a job. And when it came time to get up in the morning and go to work, he didn't show up. And he had a son who was now an attorney, brilliant, and he ruined his relationship, ruined his family, ruined his marriage. And I learned to hate alcohol. Forget right or wrong, I hate it. It ruins people. It ruins families. I'm only saying this, that's what sin is in our lives. It's not fun. It might be for a season, but when we see it from God's side, he's saying, don't go that way. Don't choose that path. Choose this path. It's far worth it. That kills. It ruins. It destroys. We have an enemy that uses real bullets. And it looks fun. And we say, oh, a little sin won't hurt. Thanks, John, again. But it does. And we choose it because that path seems harder. Suffering? Hardship? Pain? Sin is easier. It's the path of least resistance. We don't understand sin, this word. And when we get that word, then we start saying, then this path of suffering looks way more appealing. Because we start understanding that path is a dead end. It's worse than a dead end. And please understand, I'm not talking about hell or not being saved. I'm talking even for the believer. That path is just destruction. Here's the second word that I want to bring up that I don't think we understand. Arm yourselves. And is this. Peter uses a militant language. Weaponize. Ammo up. I mean, you need to think, you and I need to think, we're going into battle. Remember back in chapter 2 where he says, I urge you to live as strangers and aliens, abstain from the evil desires of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. And the idea is that we are to make war against sin. We have to have this mindset. This is what he's teaching us. Arm yourselves with this mind. It's not a complacent thing. It's not just a small little thing, but it is I want to make war against the sin in my life because it kills and destroys and ruins me. So I have to have this attitude. Now, here's where you get into And I take this seriously. You get into all the grace people. You get into the, well, but, you know, and I've felt for this many years of my life. Well, you know, stop trying on your own effort. You know, you can't, you need to let go. God needs to just, and I think we really think that somehow God is going to like possess our body and just magically make our hands and he is going to just control us. I think that's what we're, but that's not the picture the scripture gives us. And I want to show you this. And I talked about this last week, that the power for the believer is in the cross. And our understanding, as our understanding deepens, as our belief in it and our standing on it deepens, we have more and more and more power from the faith because of the cross. Now, the picture's in the cross. This last week, two Old Testament stories kept running through my mind. They just kept going through my mind all week long. And I have wrestled with these two for years. And I struggle to reconcile these two. And so the first one is in Numbers 21. And it is a story where Moses is in the wilderness. It's after the Ten Commandments. He's in the wilderness with all the people of Israel. And they are sick of being in the desert. And they start complaining. They say, why did you bring us here? This food stinks. We hate this. Why did God bring us out here? We hate this. And they complained. And so the judgment of God, God sent venomous snakes into their camp. And the snakes bit people. And they died. And so Moses went to the Lord. And the Lord said, do this. Take a bronze snake and put it on a pole and lift it high. And so that anybody that gets bitten by a snake, just all they have to do. Now think about it. All they have to do is just look at the snake and they're healed. That's amazing grace. That's the cross. Jesus said this in John 3:6, when he was talking to Nicodemus, he said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up so that anyone who believes on him will be saved. That's grace. That's the grace we like. That's Ephesians 2:8 grace. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works. So that anyone could boast. But it's a gift of God. That's great. We like that grace. But there's another story that keeps, I try to reconcile with it. Right after they left Egypt, this is in Exodus 17. Right after they left, and I've referred to this many times, but I love this story. And keep in mind, so that serpent is a picture of the cross. But in Exodus 17, the children of Israel are out in the wilderness and they come against an enemy. The Amalekites, or the Amalekites, whichever way you pronounce it, I grew up pronouncing them Amalekites. The Amalekites came as an enemy to attack them. So Moses said this. He said, Joshua, you go fight them. You fight them like normal. Strap on all your weaponry, and you go with all your effort and all your might, you go fight them. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take Aaron, and I'm going to take Hur, and I'm going to go up on this hill. And I'm going to lift my hands toward heaven. Now, you can picture this any way you want to, but this is a picture of the cross. Moses, who is a type of Christ, is on this hill with a guy on each side of him. And the Bible says, as long as he keeps his hands toward heaven, the Israelites are winning the battle. But as soon as he gets tired and he drops his hand, the power of the cross goes away and the Israelites start losing. Now, that's a beautiful picture of the cross. But please understand, there wasn't a soldier among them that said, the power is all in Moses and the guy on the hill, so therefore, I will sit on the couch, watch soap operas, and eat bonbons. Not one of them. You know what they did? They made every effort with their weapons to win. They went all out. At the same time, understanding that it wasn't them. The power was in the man on the hill. Now, how do you reconcile? The grace, the one grace, you just look, boom. The other one, you have to actually work it out. Here's how I reconcile them. When we're dealing with the judgment of God, when we're dealing with salvation and the avoiding the penalty of sin, there's nothing we do. We look to the cross. We look at Christ. We believe that my sins were placed on him and he died for them, taking the punishment, and I get to go scot-free. And it's amazing. Nothing I did. However, in my life, when I am fighting enemies, the enemy of your soul, which is sin, which is Satan, it changes. Now, God is calling for me to make every effort. All the time knowing it's not my effort that's doing it. It's the power is in the cross. Do you understand that? This is, I've struggled to get this, and I'm getting this. This is why Peter says, and we just went through this series, why he says his divine power has granted us everything we need for life and godliness. Woo, that's wonderful. And two sentences later, he says, therefore, for this very reason, make every effort. And he follows it up a couple sentences later, make every effort to make your calling and election sure. We see this all through Scripture. It's why Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. If your right eye offends you, gouge it out if it causes you to sin, because it's so serious. And so Peter is calling us. And I think this is where we don't take battle seriously. And we are facing an enemy with real bullets. And we are not engaged. And again, forgive me for being a little cynical. But I want to say, God is calling you in your life. It is His grace. This is Titus 2 grace, not Ephesians 2 grace. Titus 2 grace says that His grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and it enables us to live self-controlled and upright lives in this present time, is what it says. It's Titus 2 grace. It's still grace. But it involves me doing everything I can, knowing that I need His power of the cross. So, here's a second word. I'm just say this. I think we as believers need to engage. We need to think. I need to make war against the sins in my life. I hate my pride. I hate my selfishness. I hate that when something bad happens to someone else, I feel smugly good sometimes. I hate those things. And God is calling us to make war on those things. Don't treat them lightly. Here's the next word. Mind. I don't think we understand this. The battle is in the mind. This week, I had a pity party. I had a day, and I told my wife this. I said, you know, she kind of said something about my mood. And I said, look, my ratio is 99. I have 99 days out of 100 that I am in a steady, even, really good mood. Give me one. Now, that might not be quite, maybe it's more like 49 of 50. But I had the one this week. I had the one day. Everybody, no one respects me, and everyone hates me, and they don't hate me, but man, Lord, I mean, wish people would. Now, why do people do this? Why can't people see how great I am? And these are the thoughts. Please understand, we have an enemy. He's not out there. He's got an inside guy. And he has access to my mind. And he feeds me thoughts. And you know the stupid thing? I believe them. Every time you sin, you have already lost the battle in the mind. Because this is where it is. All through the New Testament. And a couple years ago, I started waking up to this. When you look at the New Testament, it is constantly teaching us that the initial battle against sin starts right here. Right here. In the way we thought. Do you realize we don't have the right to our own thoughts? We don't. We don't have the right to just engage in whatever thoughts. The anger against a person. Nursing a grudge. It feels so good. Lord, I don't want to give this up. It feels good. The feeling superior to somebody who made a mistake. I don't even have the right to nurse those thoughts in my mind. And we see this constantly in Scripture. Peter himself, every time in his letter that we've gone through, and we've got two more to go, he gets into this battle situation. He tells us, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare it for battle. Meaning, all the loose thoughts and the loose thinking, you got to nail them down. Control. He says, be alert, sober-minded, self-controlled in your mind. Sober-minded means don't let anything intoxicate your mind and blur your vision and make fuzzy your view. Don't let anything. That's why Romans 12 says, before it says that we are to be transformed with the renewing of our mind, we are to not be conformed to the pattern of this world. It means don't be intoxicated with their thinking. Their thinking is messed up. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it's all over Scripture. Paul teaches this in 1 Corinthians 9, maybe the most vivid passage of this. He teaches us that the way that we do battle is not the way of the world. The way the world wages war is not the way we do. The weapons that we have are not worldly. They're not carnal. We have weapons that have divine power to demolish strongholds, to take out arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And then he says this, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And this week I didn't do that. I sat there for a long time being angry and upset. Why do people do this? What is this? What is going on? And so I allowed all these thoughts until I finally figured out, Carl, you're preaching a sermon here that teaches you, no, arm yourself with Christ's thoughts, his mind, not your own. I don't have the right to stay on my pity party and my all these things, all the woundedness. I need to choose this path rather than this path of sin. Now, let's go to the last one, and it is the word suffered. Shows up twice. And this is a key. This is the thing I don't think we understand quite, because we think of suffering as like people over that are suffering for being believers. And I want to break this down into three groups. Please catch this. I think there's three ways that we are to embrace suffering in our life. Three types. First of all, suffering that comes from sin in general, sin in the world. And I would say it this way. God places trials and hardships into your life on purpose. Did you hear that? You might not like that thinking. Maybe you want to say God allows them. I don't care. But I think he places trials into your life for a reason. You know, I said, I'm amazed at myself, and I did this week. I pray this all the time. Lord, this is a really spiritual prayer, by the way. Lord, make me into the person you want me to be. And I think that that means while I'm laying in bed sleeping, he is magically transforming me, and I'm going to wake up with all these great spiritual muscles looking in the mirror and go, wow, Lord, thank you. That was amazing. You made me into the man. You know what? When I pray, Lord, make me into the man you want me to be, you know what's going to happen? Oh, boom, trial. Because he makes us into who he wants through situations and circumstances in our life and my reaction to them. And when I fail, he'll send me another one. Do you realize that God really, and I see Christians make this mistake, God wants me to be happy. That is not true. I'm sorry. He does eventually want the greatest joy for you. But in this life, you know what he wants for you? He wants for you to look like Christ. He wants you to mimic his son. Partly because, always because he knows that's what's best for you. And in the end, it's joy and peace and wonderful things. But what he wants is to make you like Christ. So he puts things in your life. So in your life, this is how the scripture applies to you. Think of the things in your life that you didn't bring into your life, that God put in your life. They're unpleasant. They're hardships. Maybe it's maybe your growing up situation. We have people here that grew up in bad home life situations or foster parent, you know, just didn't have that. And there's that. And from me to you, I'm not being callous. Oh, I hate that. I hate those things. That's sin in the world. But you didn't call it. You didn't choose it. You didn't pick it. But now you have a choice. You can either embrace that kind of suffering, meaning feel the weight of that, or you can sin against God by complaining, griping, doing everything you can to run from it, escape it, erase it from your life, and it won't work. You understand? This is the two paths, suffering, sin. And what God is calling for us to do is all those situations in our life, circumstances. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe you have cancer. Maybe it's some physical shortcoming. Maybe you just don't have certain abilities. Maybe you're single and you don't want to be. Whatever those things are, they are things that God has placed into your life to shape you and to mold you. And you have a choice. I can either embrace the pain of that and trust Him that He knows what He's doing. I don't want those things for you. I wish people come to me and complain, and I want to take them away, but we can't. And so I want to ask you, you can either embrace those things and say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I'm going to embrace this pain in my life that comes from these situations that I didn't bring, and I want to embrace them as your hand. I want to feel the pain of them. Or you can choose this path. I will just sin against you by complaining. Why did you make me like this? I'm going to medicate this. I'm going to run away from it. I'm going to entertain it to death. I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to do, you know, those are the paths. And that's what the scripture is saying. Take the path of the mind of Christ that says, you know, I'm willing, Lord. You put this in my life. I'm just going to take it. I'm going to take it. Because somehow you're going to work something out. Paul says this, I want to know Christ. I want to know. How many times do you hear Christians say, I want to know Christ better? Buckle up. Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His sufferings. Becoming like Him in His death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. In James 1, I think Martha's already said this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And we have more. Romans 5 talks about suffering, producing perseverance, on and on and on. There's also the second kind of suffering. And it is this, and this is the one that we all battle with. The second kind of suffering is taking on the sins of other people. Other people sin against us, and it makes me angry. And I like being angry at them secretly. I like nursing a grudge. There's something pleasurable about it for some reason. That's sin. It's the nature of sin. I like feeling superior. I like feeling the victim. I like these things. And so Peter is saying when people sin against you, here's your choices. You can either choose the side of suffering, which says, I will just take those things. And I had that this week. I thought, I want to lash out. I want to bring vengeance. This is not right. They must be dealt with. I can't give that up, Lord. But I have to just literally, this is what it means to persevere, to embrace the suffering. Take those and say, those sins will never be made right in this life. Lord, I trust you with them. And I'm going to respond. I'm going to forgive. Oh, I don't want to forgive, but I'm going to. Because I choose to take people's sins on me. All the hurt, all the pain, I'll just absorb it rather than dish out. Here's the other side. Or you can choose sin, which is, I will sin against them. I'll respond to them in sin. I will attack them. I will gossip about them. I will seek vengeance. Those are the two sides. Either take their pain and absorb them or sin back against them. And he's saying, have the mind of Christ, which is absorbing people's sins. Think about what Jesus did for us. He took our sins upon himself, never seeking vengeance here. And that was his mind. And Peter's calling us to that. Suffering, sin. Thirdly, is this one. Is my own sins. I don't know if you've ever thought about this in suffering, but it means something. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all. Ah, that was for the last point, by the way. The righteous for the unrighteous. I'm messed up. Suffering for my own sins. Now, here's what I want you to know. My struggle against sin is exactly that. It is a struggle. The problem is we don't like the struggle, and so we choose the path of least resistance, which is, let's just give in to the sin. It's just easier. To actually resist it is suffering. To resist it is pain and hard. It's hardship. I'll just give in. Those are the two paths. When I struggle against my own sin, I face it's hard. Let me read you a passage. It's long, but it's one verse, and I'm almost done. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Remember the snake. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And this is why I put this passage, this last verse. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood. This is the picture he's giving us. My struggle against my own sin is going to cause me pain. It's going to even draw blood. We have, none of us have struggled against sin to the point where it has cost us like it cost Christ. When Jesus was in the garden, I'm scared with this because I want my theology to be correct. He was in the garden. I believe he not only struggled and suffered for the sins of the world, for the sins of the people who immediately were against him, but he also suffered in the sense of struggling against resisting his own sin. He didn't sin. He was perfect. But I don't think he just breezed through it. In fact, the Bible says that his sweat drops were as though drops of blood. I thought of that when I saw this verse. Meaning, I really believe that in the mind of Christ in the garden, there was a battle of, do I really want to do this? And he resisted the sin. And it was a struggle. You know what we do? I'm not going to struggle. I'm just going to give in to sin. I'll give in to anger. I'll give in to pride. I'll give in to whatever it is. Because this path is easier. And so Peter is calling us to this path. And it's this. My battle against my own sin will cause pain. It'll cause... I'm going to have to swallow things. I'm going to have to be humbled. That hurts. This resistance of sin that he's calling us to is suffering. It really is. And this is the one that Jesus did for us. I want to close, tell you this little story. One of our sons was starting a bank account and a checking account, and he wrote us a check. And we let, it was a pretty large check, and he was paying us back for something, and we let it sit on the counter for a couple months and didn't cash it. And so when we finally cashed it, it like shocked him, you know, because he kept looking at his account online and had plenty of money, and all of a sudden all this money went out, and he had to scramble to cover it, you know, and all this stuff. And I had to kind of laugh at him because he essentially wrote a check and didn't pay attention to, you know, when it came time to cash in that check, was there enough? What Christ has called us to follow him is to deny ourselves and take up a cross and follow him. This is a commitment we make. This is a check that we write to him. And we all write this so blandly. Yeah, I carry my cross. What if he wants to cash in? What if he wants to say, okay, I want that. I'm calling out that cross. I'm going to call you to suffer, really suffer and die for my sake. Are the funds there? Have I written a check that I can't cover? He's calling us. When we make that commitment, it's real. Because the enemy is real. The commitment to take up our cross is real. There is a joy. I want that. I'll be honest, I've preached these sermons on suffering and all this. Peter is ODing us on this topic, by the way. And I preach these, and I leave here, and I'm like, yeah, Lord, send me an enemy. I want to respond good. When it happens, oh, Lord, why do I? I'm just sharing my heart. But that's what he's called us to. We write the check. We have the cash to carry it in. I'm going to ask the band to come forward. I would normally close, but I want to, that middle song, His Blood Ran Red, I want us to close with that. So I want to ask you to stand up. I want to close, we're making a commitment to the Lord. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you for what you have done for us. Lord, it is a small price that you're calling us to pay, to endure hardship, to endure discomfort, to endure pain, to endure suffering in this life, because It sets us up, to have power over sin in our life. And Lord, it's not just a right or wrong. It's a sin destroys us. It's not what you have for us. You have great things planned for us. And it's our sin that gets in that way. We as a church, Lord, I pray, speak to every heart. Cause us to embrace this. Embrace taking on the pain of others. That's hard. Taking on the sins that people bring into our life. Lord, teach us to embrace that. Without paying back, without seeking vengeance, without holding a grudge, Lord, we just let it go. Let them go free. Because we don't want to sin against them. We want to just absorb it. Teach us all these things, Lord. Help us to have the same mind as Christ did when we are willing, not just willing, but we actually intend this life will bring us suffering. Thank you.